Moving right along.
The title for today is Caterpillars to Butterflies. And ultimately, this sermon is about the new covenant and its superiority to the old covenant and how it is revealed in the Gospel of John. So we're going to be looking at that. What began with Israel has graduated to the whole world. For instance, Israel had a king and a priest. But Jesus is the king of the universe and the high priest of God. All right, so that which pertained to Israel in the Old Testament now is offered to the whole world. And Jesus is the king of the universe. Israel was given a covenant, the old covenant or the Mosaic law. They had a covenant with God. But we also, in the present time, have a covenant called the New Covenant, which is superior to the Old Covenant. Israel was under the Old Covenant, and they had a priestly tribe, you know, the Levites and the priests that were from that tribe. But now, they had a tribe of priests. We are a nation of priests to our God, according to 1 Peter 2:9. All right, so we are a whole nation of priests. Have you ever wondered who we are priests to? We're priests to the world. We are standing between God and man, making that appeal. With Israel, the Levites and the priests had no particular tribal area, no region that was their own, and they lived everywhere. They were scattered. All right. The church is the same way. It is scattered throughout the world. The priestly tribe is basically throughout the entire world now. And Israel was constantly making these animal sacrifices, which never took away sins. But now we have had the one sacrifice, and that one sacrifice of the new covenant takes away sins, all sins, for whoever comes to the Lord and comes under that new covenant. So basically, what began with Israel in the Old Testament has graduated to the entire world, and we are part of that movement. All right, so you might ask, why study the new covenant in John? John is the only gospel that does not mention the new covenant by name. The others do. They mention the new covenant, the word new covenant. John's gospel does not. But there are a lot of things in the gospel of John that struck me as being characteristic of the new covenant. For instance, number one, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in John 7, 37 through 39. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is clearly connected with the new covenant. And in John 7, 37 through 39, we'll read through that. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, all right, let's stop for just a minute there. This was one of the great feasts of the year, called the Feast of Dedication at that time. We know it as the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. And it's in the early period of December. And it was celebrating the rededication of the temple in the days of Antiochus IV. Then he goes on, and at this feast, they had an interesting thing. The high priest would be at the altar in the temple, and he would take an empty pitcher. And then they would have a processional down the streets to the spring at Siloam, the pool at Siloam. And then they would fill up that pitcher, and they would march it back up. And then at a certain point, he would pour out that libation, that pitcher, on the altar. And I picture that it's exactly at that point that Jesus stood and cried out and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, so this is an important aspect that John takes the time to talk about what's happening here. And he's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which at the time of Jesus was a future event, but for now it is a past event. It is something that each Christian receives at the moment of salvation. Why? Because we are not under the Mosaic Law. We are under the New Covenant. And the New Covenant, the promise of the New Covenant, one of the promises, is the indwelling Holy Spirit, Ezekiel 36. All right, so that's important. And I think if you realize Jesus' timing, can you imagine, here we have a processional. And so the high priest is doing what the high priest does every year. And he's just getting ready to pour out this libation onto the altar. And it's at that point that Jesus stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the recognition that, wow, he is saying something very powerful in terms of the picture that is being drawn here. All right, so the first thing that is connected with the New Covenant is the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is referred to over and over again in John and in the New Testament. Second, also in the New Covenant is the concept of being born from above or born again. It's like having a new spirit and a new heart, or as John 3:3 puts it, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, so the term born again is not used in the key New Covenant passages. But in Ezekiel 36, it says, okay, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a new human spirit. And I'm going to cause the Holy Spirit to live within you. In other words, you're going to be born from above. There's going to be a change, a transformation that takes place. And a person who does not have that transformation, does not have that born-again experience, it says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not just that you can't enter in, which a couple of verses later talks about that, but you can't even see the kingdom of God. There's a blindness. I don't know when it was, but somewhere along the way, my original thinking was, oh, sin was bad, this bad stuff that you do. But probably the greatest issue related to sin is the blindness that it causes. That your mind, it's like almost like sections of your brain or your mind is not opened up to be able to see the kingdom of God and to see those things related to that. All right, and so you have to be born again. That's a new covenant concept. So, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, being born again. A third one is in Jeremiah, which is all about the new covenant and contrast with the old. You have water flowing from it, just similar to what Jesus has just talked about, streams of living water. And in Jeremiah 2:13, for instance, it says, it talks about a fountain of living water. This is under the new covenant, not under the old. All right, and so that's an important aspect too, that under the new covenant, from within us will flow rivers of living water, fountain of water. And fourth, the idea of everyone under the new covenant knowing God, while those in Israel, most of them did not know God. And that's an important thing to understand, is that in Jeremiah 31:34, it says, They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. That's what it means to be under the new covenant. They will all know me if you're under the new covenant. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. And it's interesting to me that in John 17:3, Jesus defines eternal life. This is life eternal, that they may know God and thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so eternal life isn't just living, existing forever. Even the unsaved will exist forever. But it's knowing God. It's having a relationship with God. That is a new covenant truth, not a Mosaic law truth. All right. When we are involved with the struggles, what does this mean for us, for you and me? Now, I hate to do that because in some ways you feel like when you're doing a sermon you need to get down to a practical application. In sense, none of you, as far as I know, are senators or in the House of Representatives or the president, then probably it really comes down to my struggle with the flesh and not big international or international situations. But this speaks of victory. The new covenant speaks of victory over the flesh. And it is not possible from the law of Moses to have that kind of victory. But it is guaranteed under the new covenant. Our victory over the flesh is guaranteed under the new covenant, even though it may not be guaranteed under the law of Moses. When we are involved with the struggles against the flesh, we shouldn't lose heart. Because the new covenant power is surging through us, surging within us. The New Testament talks about that as resurrection power. And it is operating within us, making us new day by day, whether we feel it or not. I didn't get up this morning thinking, boy, I just really feel new this morning. In fact, I had a hard time getting up. That's just what happens when you're 70 years old. But I am assured in the scripture that I am being renewed day by day. That's a new covenant promise. All right, now, let's put this into a concept. One of the difficulties, and we looked at this on Wednesday night, is in John 1:17, it says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how many times I had read that, but before it dawned on me, wait a minute. What he's saying here is truth comes through Jesus Christ, therefore it doesn't come through Moses. Does that mean that the Old Testament is not true? Well, obviously it is. It's given by God. So we have to understand exactly the concept of truth, what truth really is. Truth is different from facts. You know, this is a podium. It's made of wood. That's a fact. But a truth is something that belongs to the eternal realm. One of the things that was most helpful to me in understanding this actually came from something other than the Bible. It came from Plato's Republic, where he talks about the concept of Plato's cave. All right, and it really kind of sunk home things that I had been thinking about from the scripture. Now, I'm not claiming the inspiration of Plato. And in fact, there are a lot of things I disagree with him. But this was something that really rung a bell to understand a lot better. So the concept of Plato's cave is this. You've got a person who lives in a cave. He's lived in the cave all of his life. He's never been out of the cave. In fact, he's chained to the wall of the cave. Above his head is a window that goes into the outside world, but he can't see through that window. However, outside that window, there is a bonfire. And there are people that occasionally will walk by that bonfire. All that the guy in the cave can see is the flickering light on the far wall that reveals some things that are in the outside world. But it's revealed as a flickering, distorted kind of thing that's true, but it's, well, it's like a shadow. All right, and so the idea is that this is the way the world is for us. We live in the cave. We don't see the outside, the real world, the heavenly realm. And in fact, we're told that if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. All right, so here we are trapped in this world, and yet we do have certain concepts. We have the concept of true righteousness. We have the concept of true justice. We have a concept of true love. These are all imperfect. They're like flickering shadows in this world. But they tell us something about the world to come and the world outside where Jesus came from. All right, and so that's an important aspect to recognize that we are like living in a cave. And all we can see is the flickering shadows of that world. And God has opened our eyes so that now we can see more things than we were able to before. God has built into us some concept of the heavenly or real world, and we respond to this even though we live in a world that doesn't have perfect love, perfect righteousness, perfect justice. We know what those things are because that's part of the world above. That's part of the eternal realm, the heavenly realm. What God is calling us to is to be born from above so that we can more clearly see the other, that real world. Because, as John says, unless we are born again, we cannot even see the kingdom of God. And this is why with the natural man, so often you find that there is a, I wouldn't call it a glass ceiling, it's just a ceiling, and he can't even see the eternal realm. He can't even see the most important things. And I think that's important for us to recognize. Consider this concept in nature. Now, everybody knows what a caterpillar is, kind of a ugly, hairy worm. And they know that caterpillars, some of them at any rate, become butterflies, which can do things that a caterpillar can never do. A caterpillar can decide, I'm going to fly, but he's just going to fall until he becomes a butterfly. The reason I'm mentioning this is because there's a metamorphosis that takes place. When we come under the new covenant, it's not simply that, oh, I think I've changed my mind about things. But you actually become a different person than you were before. Let me look at some verses, particularly in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17, first of all. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's a new creature. Okay, that doesn't mean that you have a new perspective on things. It means that you have been transformed, metamorphosed. We are new creatures, caterpillars to butterflies. The new part of us is part of the new creation. And therefore, incorruptible, glorious, spiritual, and full of power, new covenant power, ever working within us. And when the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, we are changed just like the butterfly. And that change is irreversible. You never heard of a butterfly that said, yeah, I think I enjoy being a caterpillar more and going back to being that. There's a change. That's the point that I'm trying to make. When we're talking about a new creation, we're not talking about some metaphor of language saying, oh, I think differently, or I've changed my perspective. But you are transformed. You are not the person that the you used to be before you were saved. You have been changed. Look also at 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. If you get the impression that 2 Corinthians is all about the new covenant, that's because 2 Corinthians is all about the new covenant. All right, 3 verses 16 through 18 is this, says this: "But when every person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit." Now, we are being transformed. That's the word metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis in English. In other words, you are metamorphosized. You changed from what you were before as the natural man into something different. So it's not surprising that the same word that's used for a caterpillar becoming a butterfly is used of us. We are transformed. In fact, Divine's Dictionary of the New Testament words, it says that when you look at metamorpho, it says to change into another form. You just look alike. You look like you used to. That's part of the trick. And some of you look more like moths than butterflies, but nevertheless, you have been transformed. So, before you were an ugly hairy worm. Now you have been transformed into a butterfly, able to soar, able to fly, able to do things that you were not able to do before, including seeing the kingdom of God, because the veil has been removed. And now you can see the kingdom of God in a way that you never could before. Or look at 2 Corinthians 4:16, same book. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," I'm particularly aware of that, "yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." All right, we are being made new daily. This is a transforming process. Now, if we look outside 2 Corinthians, look at Romans 12:2. In this famous passage, it says, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed," metamorpho, "but be transformed by the renewing," there's that word renewing again, "of the mind, so that you may prove," that is, show in your experience, "what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." In other words, the whole point of the New Testament and of the New Covenant is basically that we are transformed. We are not the same people that we used to be before we were saved. But we are transformed, changed. Now, there's a secret working deep within us. And we may not even be aware of that. In fact, we may be frustrated by how much flesh there is. And if I ever had the concept, the idea that when you get old, you're like 99% sanctified, that's not the way I feel. That's not the way that anybody feels, except the person who's filled with themselves, I guess. But the idea is we actually become more and more aware of our weaknesses. But according to the Scripture, we are being renewed day by day. We are being transformed. We start with the transformation of coming under the new covenant, and that transformation continues throughout our entire life. We don't see it because God is doing a deep work within us, within our new man. And since it's not clearly visible, we might become discouraged. So I would say this, but remember this. When we are involved with the struggles against the flesh, and that's what most of us are mostly concerned about, is struggles with our own flesh, We should not lose heart because the new covenant power is surging within us. We have the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead working within us that has resurrected us and brought us from death to life. That is an important thing to do, making us new day by day, whether we feel it or not. And we should take encouragement from that, realizing that whatever weaknesses Israel faced under the old covenant, the Mosaic Law, we are under the new covenant. And the Gospel of John emphasizes that new covenant power, the indwelling Holy Spirit, being born again, all of those things that make a difference for us, even if we don't feel particularly different. I think we have a song to close off our time.